Good evening, New Life. It's a Well, if you're here this morning, hopefully that you felt that you were in the right place. We had a good service this morning, and tonight we're going to be moving along into another topic tonight. So if you have your Bibles, we're getting Second Kings chapter 4, and while you're turning there, just want to remind you, there is a lot of changes that's going on all over the place, so just bear with it. We'll get through those changes, and I know some of you might have been wondering where Kyle and Ashley have been these last couple of Sunday mornings. Well, they've been messing around over in Columbia City with us and for us, so they've been over there. And they're working a little bit over there and seeing how that's playing out. So good stuff, I think, is what we're hoping to happen over there. So keep them in your prayers through that as well. And got a lot going on, so just continue to pray. We're looking to the thrift store there. We'll get the keys on that on Friday, so that'll be opened up in March. Help fund the ministries. There's just on and on and more stuff that come out later. But I want to pick it up where we were last week. Last week we were with the woman with the widow and the oil and those kind of things, where she had to go behind this closed doors, and Elijah was there, and so he asked her, my husband had passed away, and she came to the church and pretty much says, I need help. And he said, what do you have? And she said, I don't have anything. Well, I have a jar of oil. Well, God used that jar of oil and changed that whole situation, because the debt collector was coming and was going to take her two sons. And we see that God did a great thing. But there was a moment that she had to step in behind those closed doors with her sons. She had to step behind those closed doors, and Elijah was outside those closed doors and had to shut the doors. And God did some great things in that. And I want to remind you tonight that sometimes you're going to be on it outside the doors. You know, Elijah on that one, on that story, he was outside the doors and outside the room and did what he was called to do. But there's going to be times when you're going to be the one inside the room. And it looks different when you're inside the room, because it's about you. It's one thing to observe from outside the room, but when it's about you and everything you got and everything you believe in seems to be on the line, it gets a little bit more personal. So tonight we're going to go deeper inside behind the wall, so behind the door frame, behind that door, when the door shuts. As we said this last week, we talked about what it was like to be inside that room from the widow and her two sons, and what Elijah was doing on the outside. And tonight we're going to look at a different story of a woman. And so let's go ahead, we're going to pick it up on a little bit of reading here for a moment. So we're going to pick it up, we're still in chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. So there's a little bit of reading, and then we'll pick it up from there. So tonight I got my Holman version, so I'm going to read out that. One day he came there, Elijah, and stopped and went to the room upstairs. Now, I'm going to back up for a moment. Let's go to verse 8. It says, one day Elijah went to Shunem. A prominent woman who lived there persuaded him to eat some food. So wherever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. Then she said to her husband, I know that the one who often passes by here is a holy man of God. So let's make a small room upstairs and put a bed, a table, and a chair, and a lamp there for him. And whenever he comes, he can stay there. And I want to remind you what she is doing here, as she's setting up, same way. This she called him a holy man of God, comes in from time to time into our town. And he really doesn't have a place to stay. We need to make some room. We have a big house. We're going to put a room up there, and we're going to put a table, we're going to put a chair, we're going to put a lamp, we're going to put all those things in there, a bed in there, so whenever he comes, he has a place to stay, okay? A lot of people don't think that matters, but I'm telling you, it comes to matter in this story, all right? So it says, one day he came there, and he stopped, and he went into the room. Elijah went in the room upstairs to lie down, and he ordered his attendant, Gehazi, called the Shemite woman. So he called her, and she stood before him. He said to Gehazi, say to her, look, you have gone to all this trouble for us. What can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I am living among my people. So he asked them what should be done for her. Then Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Call her, Elijah said. So Gehazi called her, and she stood in the doorway. And Elijah said, at this time next year, you will have a son in your arms. Then she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not deceive your servant. The woman conceived and gave birth to a son at the same time the following year as Elijah had promised. Now, I want you all to know, some of you that know a little bit of your history in the Bible, this is not the first story. This is not the first time that God has given a lady beyond her age a moment of time there where she became pregnant. So this is a God thing. And so we find out here that the child grew and one day went out to his father and the harvesters and suddenly complained to his father. He says, "My head, my head." And so his father told his servant, "Carry him to his mother." So he picked him up and took him to his mother. And the child sat on her lap until noon and then died. And then she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut him in and left. She summoned her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so I can hurry to the man of God and then come back." But he said, "Why go to him today? It's not the new moon or Sabbath." And she replied, "Everything is all right." And then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Hurry, don't slow down or pace. Don't slow your pace unless I tell you." So she set out and went to the man of God on Mount Carmel. And the man of God saw her at a distance, and he said to his attendant Gehazi, "Look, there's that Shunammite woman. Run out to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your son all right?'" And she answered, "Everything's all right." And when she came up to the man of God at the mountain, she clung to his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in severe anguish, and the Lord has hidden it from me. He hasn't told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I say, 'Do not deceive me?'" So Elijah said to Gehazi, "Tuck your mantle under your belt and take my staff, and when you go, if you meet anyone, do not stop or greet him. If a man greets you, do not answer him. And then place my staff on the boy's face." And the boy's mother said to Elijah, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he got up and he followed her. And Gehazi went ahead of them and placed the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sign of life. So he went back to meet Elijah and he told him the boy didn't wake up. So we have this moment here where Elijah's beginning, he does this, he goes into this town and with his servant Gehazi there, they go in there and they begin a relationship. And this lady begins to take care of them and they have a place to stay. And so he's, "What does this lady not have? What can we do for you?" And it ends up that she ends up going to have a baby. And she says, "Oh, no, no, don't do that to me." But she has a baby. A year later, she has a baby. And so we see with this story that she has this blessing, but then something happens. This young boy ends up having something is wrong in with his head, and he goes back to his mother. Another servant takes him back to his mother, and in her lap, he ends up dying. So she takes this baby, she takes it up there, and puts it on the bed of the man of God, of Elijah's bed, where he stays. And then she asked her husband, I want to go, and I need a servant to go with me. I need some travel." And they did that. Now, it kind of looks like he's kind of disconnected because he says, "It's not the new moon, it's not these things." And it seems like a little bit of this disconnection with him. And so we see that Elijah sees this happening, and he sees this. He says, "That's the woman I know." So we know that they knew each other very well. But we find out here that they end up going back to the place and what he had said. And I want to tell you what he had said. He said, "Gehazi, take this, go take my staff, go over there, lay it upon him." And then when he came back, he found out that he didn't come back to life. That's a new one for him. Usually when Elijah did something, said something, it happened. So for a moment, there's a stunning moment. Okay, Gehazi did it. There's a moment that I think I'm going to have to come up on the scene. So we see this piece here. Now it says, when Elijah got to the house, he discovered the boy lying dead on the bed. So he went in and he closed the door behind the two of them. Now, here comes the moment. Okay, now his mind is suspending, okay? So there comes the moment. He closes the door on him and he keeps everyone else out. The story of the widow, he has to stay out of the room, and the widow goes in with her two sons and they got to deal with their issue. They got to deal with this. They got to deal with their anointing, with the oil that they have, and continue to fill up the jars. That's what we talked about last week. This week, Elijah's the one that's going behind the doors. So Elijah is going to go behind the doors. He goes behind two of them, or he goes behind the two of them, and he begins to pray. This is what we do when we're in trouble, right? This is what we do. We go to pray. We begin to pray. We begin to pray to the Lord about our situation. There's a young child here. He knows that this is a miracle from God. This older lady, this older man ended up having this baby, and it was all by the Lord. It was a gift of the Lord. And I want to tell you what happened. I want to tell you one of the good things here is there were other people in that community. There were other believers in that community. But this family is the one that ended up taking care of Elijah. So they had put out things. And so there's a little bit of personal things with Elijah. There's some personal things. This is the bed he slept in. And now this child is dead, laying in the bed that he sleeps in. It is the room that he comes to. This is the room where he begins to do a lot of praying. But now this room is different. It feels different. Because it is different. Because there's a child laying in his bed that is dead. It was a promise. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled laying there. And it looks like the whole prophecy now is dead. So what I want to get to you tonight really is when we come into this place, he goes behind the closed doors and begins to pray. That's what we do. But there are some times when we begin to pray, nothing happens. Nothing happens. So what's he do next? He says, and then he went up and he lay on the boy, and he put his mouth to mouth and his eyes to eyes and his hand to hand. And while he bent down over him, the boy's flesh became warm. But he wasn't alive, but he became warm. And he's laying there. How many of you, let me ask you, how many of you have prayed about something and nothing happened? You started doing a little bit of activity with it, trying to warm it up, trying to get it going, trying to fan a flame up, and you can't even get a spark. Okay? This is Elijah, okay? Nothing happened. Now, I'm going to tell you right there, when we start praying and nothing happens, most of us would go right back out the door and shut it and say, I'm sorry, he's dead. It's done. It's over. Or we walk out and we say, my situation is done. It's over. There's nothing I can do with it. I prayed about it. There's nothing going to happen because I prayed about it and nothing happened. Well, sometimes we need to get a little more aggressive. We need to put a little action into it. We do need to start stoking up the fire a little bit. So he begins to pray about it. Nothing happens. And then he starts putting himself on top of the body. He begins to up on top of the body. And of course, it's going to get warm. When you put a warm body on, it's going to warm it up a little bit. But there's no life. But then we get to this one moment. This is what I'm going to call the crossroads for most Christians, where we're going to decide we're going to quit and give up, or we're going to keep on going on. And we need to know when to stop, and we need to know when to keep on going. This is what he says. He says, while he bent down over and the boy's flesh became warm, Elijah got up and he went into the house. He's into the house and he paced back and forth. He began to pace back and forth. It's the wrestling moment that you have. Do I stop or do I keep going? This is when we have a million questions. Should I stay or should I go? Should I quit? Or do I keep on going on? Should I go out and tell him that he's dead? Or do I go out or do I stay? This is the moment. Do I stay? Do I go? This is the confusing moment for most of us. This is the moment where we don't have the answers to the questions that we are asking. But I want to tell you right there, in that moment, that's who defines who you are in Christ. That's the moment who you are, that your real self comes out. Okay, so your real self comes out. Now I want to tell you, he's doing this. In the meantime, outside that room, outside that door, Elijah knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be outside. They're waiting. He did that with the woman with the oil and her sons. This time, who's out there? We see a servant's out there, and we see this mother is out there, and they're waiting, and they're not hearing anything. But he comes back and he begins to, seriously, he is walking and pacing back and forth. I want to tell you, when someone is in that zone, don't bother them. Okay? Because they are, there could be a lot of stress, there could be a lot of anxiety, But for those who are in Christ, those who are spiritually healthy, we begin to understand that walking back and forth, we're trying to work it out. We're trying to wrestle through the moment. Because we know this, bad things happen to good people. Okay? Death happens in life. We don't like it, but it happens. People get sick. There are accidents that happen to good, godly Christian people. Okay, we are a people who are saved. We are the Lord's people, but we live in a broken world. And in a broken world, broken things happen in good people's lives, okay? All right? Good Christian couples lose, unfortunately, they lose sometimes a baby loses their life. Sometimes a young man is 25 years old, and he's got a family of two, and he gets killed in a car accident. Bad things happen to godly people, okay? So we have this wrestling moment. He's walking, he's pacing back and forth, wrestling through this moment. We don't know how much time is involved in this, but I want to tell you it's not 5 minutes. I'm sure that this is not 5 minutes. All right? But he's pacing back and forth. Anything and everything that was on his mind before is gone. He's focusing now. I just prayed, nothing happened. I got desperate and I went over there and I laid on this body and nothing happened. I'm pacing back and forth, okay? I'm pacing back and forth. And I want to tell you, as a Christian, when you pace back and forth, your mind is spinning. But for those who are spiritually healthy, you know what we're doing when we're pacing back and forth? We're thinking, we're praying. We're praying, we're thinking. We're thinking, we're processing. We're processing, we're praying. Anything and everything that we're doing in our mind, we're going back to praying. Amen? That's what we do because we know that's right. And this is what he does. He says this, after he paces back and forth, then he went up and he bent down and over him again. Okay? This is where he says, you know what? I'm not going out that room yet. I'm not going to go out this door yet. I'm not done. This is that old story of Jacob. You're not leaving me until you're not. I'm not letting go until you bless me, Lord. I'm just not going to let go. Now, I've been telling you this in the last few weeks that there's a peace that only comes from the Lord. Amen? It's a peace that makes no sense, except that you know that it's from the Lord. You have peace in a situation that makes no sense. And I can imagine right now that Elijah really doesn't have that peace because it's not done, it's not over. He has not went all the way through what he needs to go through. There's no promise that this child's going to come back to life or live again. There's no promise that this child is dead, but he's praying. He's doing the things that he knows to do. And so he says, he went up and he bent down over him again. So he went over, now he bends over him again. He does it again. Okay? He goes over there, he stops pacing, he goes over there again. And it says, the boy sneezed 7 times and he opened his eyes. Now, I don't know why God allows and does certain things in specific ways and always does things differently and these miracles and things, but I believe it's just one thing. It's for us to understand knowing that it's not by the way nature is. It's not by anything that we've done. It's only by way and the way that God can do it. Okay? So Elijah called Gehazi and he said, call the Shemite woman. And he called her and she came. And then Elijah said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet and bowed down to the ground. And she picked up her son, and she left. So we see this piece here. We see this miracle that happened. But I want to tell you, it happened behind closed doors. This is something that happened behind closed doors. There's going to be a time that some of you, as a man in your family, your wife may not agree with you on some things. Your family may not agree with you. You know you're in a spiritual attack. You know there's some bondage going on. You're going to have to go behind that door, and you're going to have to wrestle it out. You're going to have to work it out. You're going to have to get serious about it. And you know what? And if it doesn't get fixed at that moment, you don't stop praying. You don't stop. You cannot afford to let go, okay? You cannot afford to let go. Elijah was not going to let go of this situation. Did he force God's hand? No. Was God heard the first time that God already knew the child, what the whole thing and how it was all going to work out. But we don't. And this is the test of faith for Elijah. Because Elijah's usually doing the one thing and then it happens. He'll say something and it happens. He'll touch something and something happens. This time it didn't. You see, sometimes we can get so used to doing and seeing God move that God pulls back a little bit so we don't see him move in the moment, so that we ourselves, that our faith will be tested. And our faith does need to be tested from time to time. My faith needs to be tested from time to time. Your faith needs to be tested from time to time. And so we see Elijah's faith is tested, from time to time. And in this moment, it was behind closed doors. Let me tell you something. Nobody's going to pray harder for that child than the mother. She didn't know how to do all that stuff. She didn't know how to work it all out. You know what she did? I'm going to the man of God. That's who I'm going to. And she wraps her arms around his legs and she's not letting go. She knows that her hope is in, and her hope at that time was in God, but it was in him at that moment. He took it and he went and says, you know what? My hope is in the Lord, and I got to wrestle through that. There's some things that you might be wrestling through. There's some things that I might be wrestling through. And I want to tell you, it doesn't mean it's going to get fixed on one prayer. We got that thing so much that we feel like God is a, it's a drive-through, that we just say, can I take your order? And we give God what we want, and we expect to drive right around the corner, get our bag of an answered prayer, and shoot on down the street. That's what we want, but that's not what God wants for us. And it's not good for us to be it that way. We need to be able to pray and put some substance into it. I know what it's like to be behind a closed door. Some of you know what it's like to be behind a closed door. Sometimes you're with someone, and sometimes you're by yourself. But there's an issue and a reason why you're behind there. There's something that's important to you that's not working. A situation or somebody in your family is not working out, and you have to figure it out. And the first thing we do is always go to prayer. We always do that. But some people just want to quit after prayer, and we cannot quit after prayer. We can't. We got to wrestle. If it's important to you, you got to keep working it out. You got to do something. You got to pray, but you got to do something about what you can do. And you can only do what you can do. And then we don't see it working then. And then we say, what do we do? Then we get in that panic mode. We start pacing. We start walking back and forth, and we're not sure really what to do. And that's when we find out, really, are we spiritually healthy or are we not? We got to know when to turn it off and when to turn it on. And in the spirit, he knew, I'm not done. I want to tell you some of the most powerful moments in the church is not a powerful moments in the church is the altar call. I want to tell you that is a huge thing. But it's not always what's done during the church time. Sometimes it's when everyone leaves and then someone slips back in here. I've seen that before. It's when someone slips back into the worship center, the worship hall, the sanctuary. It's that person who comes back in and wasn't done because the music was done. They come back in and they begin to pray because that situation is bigger than 2 or 3 minutes. They know that that's not going to fix it, that they need to continue to work on it. And some of the most important moments is when they do leave, they go down the street and they're kind of in a fretting mode. They're not sure how it's going to work out. And they stop and they pull the car over and they begin to pray again. And they're fretting back and forth. And then they're going to make that and do some other things. They're not letting go. It's that wrestling moment that we have in our walk with Christ, and we not let it go. And I think there was a little bit of pressure here on Elijah as well. Sometimes the blessings that God gives to us, I want to tell you, we think some of the blessings that God gives to us are always eternal. There are those eternal blessings, but there are some blessings that are only for a moment, only for that spot, only for that time, temporarily. But sometimes blessings that God gives to us, there's pain in those blessings. We all want to say that our children are a blessing, and they should be. But our children give us a lot of pain, eh? Right? So there is some pain in the blessings. So here was a pain in some of the blessing here, and we got to learn how to handle it. Not just the good stuff, but we got to learn how to handle the negative things, the sad things, the bad things. Did you notice that they found him on that he was over by Mount Carmel? And we know a little bit about Mount Carmel, don't we? We know that he was traveling. But I also want to look at another thing that we just a few minutes here. So we see what happened behind the door, but I want to see. Look at the Shemanite woman for a moment. Why would God give? Why would God take care of this? Why would God be all part of what's going on here? Why did God even grant that? The child to come back to life. Don't even know really why. Just head hurt, and it hurt really bad. Goes home and he dies. I want to say this woman here, this man and this woman, and specifically this woman, she's the one that came to her husband. She says, hey, there's a man of God that comes here all the time. We need to put, we have the room. We need to put up something for him. We need to put a bed here. We need to put a table here and a chair here and a lamp here. We need to take care of him while he's there. I want to ask you this. Do you think God saw that? We know God saw that. And it was time after time. Every time she went into town, he had, it was his bed. It was his chair. The blessings that God saw this woman do for his servant Elijah and his servant Gehazi, we see these two. We see him being taken care of, and God sees this. So this woman was blessing Elijah, but she was actually blessing God, blessing Elijah through this by giving him a place to stay. And God saw this. And when something, and yes, she got this child. But when things went south and this child ends up dying, I tend to think that when people begin to take care of their men, the leader, the pastor of that place, that prophet, that comes back as a blessing to the people that did that. It always seems like blessing follows people who are a blessing to others. Does that make sense? When you bless others, God says, I'm blessing you. And you want to bless the church? I'm going to bless your family. When you want to bless your pastor, I'm going to bless you. Because he's my servant. You can't out, you're not. And it's almost like God says, I'm not going to let you out bless me. I'm going to bless you back. Now, do we do it for those reasons? No. But I want to tell you, God knew this Shimonite woman. Yeah, he gave her a blessing, but when that woman was in need, what did she do? She did the same thing that the widow did. She went to that man of God. She went to that preacher. She went to that prophet, and she says, you gave me this gift. I told you not to give me this gift, but you gave it to me. So she wraps herself around him and says, I need you. And I think Elijah went to the house, went in that room, shut the door, and wrapped his arms around the Lord and says, this child needs you. I need you. And I'm just saying tonight, I think when we bless other people, God blesses us. The thing, I want to tell you, a lot of it has to do, in my opinion, a lot of it has to do with the Shimonite woman not expecting anything back and said, let's give this preacher man a place to stay. We're going to pick up the tab. He's going to come in our house. We're going to take care of him. We're going to feed him. We're going to do those things. And God saw that. And that was a sweet aroma to God. She didn't ask for anything. Remember, Elijah said, what can we do for you? She didn't ask for anything. And when he told her, you're going to have a child, she says, no, don't do that. And it came anyway. So I want to tell you, when you bless others, you don't expect it, but it's going to happen. God's going to bless you. And when we get behind those closed doors, sometimes it's not about you, but then it is all about you. And what I mean by that is you're behind closed doors and you're in a situation where it's not about you, it's about someone else, but it is about you and your faith. It is about you and your faith and your walk. You see, sometimes people are weak in their walk with the Lord. And they need somebody around them that's strong in the Lord. And if you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, don't you walk away and say, all right, and then don't pray for them. You need to pray for them. You told them, that's why I'm very cautious when I say it, or I do it right there, because I don't want to tell somebody I'm going to pray for you and walk away and not pray for them. Weak people come to stronger people saying, will you pray for me? Please pray for me in my situation. Because they know and they see you and they see your life, they see your past, they see your walk, and they say, you're a blessed man, a blessed woman of God. Good things come out of your life. You're having a great life. You're not perfect, but I see godly things. And I think you have a connection to God that maybe I don't. And some people say, well, that's not true. You know what? Sometimes it is true. Some of you have a better connection with God today than others do because you use that connection. You pick up the prayer phone and you pray. And you're aligned in tune with the Holy Spirit. You hear the Holy Spirit. When other people say, I can't hear, I don't understand, because you're not in tune. There's been a few moments in my life in the past where I went to someone and said, pray for me. I don't think I can get through this on my own. My life is weak right now. I'm weak, but I know enough that I need some strong people to pray for me. What's the Bible say? Availeth much, yes. All right, so we know that a prayer of a righteous man, all right? Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay? What does that say on the flip side of that? A person who's not living like they should, their prayer is weak. So sometimes you need somebody in your life that's strong. And this woman says, I pick Elijah. And Elijah goes behind the dark, he goes behind the room, and he works it out. Is it always easy? No. Sometimes it's sweat. Sometimes it's a battle. And you pace back and forth. Is it time to quit? Is it time to say that there is a defeat? Is it time to say that it's over, it's done, this is God's will? Or is it sometimes to say, you know what? We're not done yet. I still got some oomph in me. I still got some prayers in me. I still got some praise in me. I'm not going to let go. Listen, the biggest prayers you're going to pray in your life is when things aren't going good for you. When things aren't going good for you, your prayer life is going to shoot up. But when you're growing with Christ and you're strong and healthy, I'm going to tell you this. The next step is when you're praying for other people just as much as you're praying for yourself. So when you start spending that time and praying for people and you're wrestling in the spirit for other people, I'm telling you, that's power. That is power when you start hurting for others. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. If you can really connect to that scripture in Romans, you will begin to understand. Because I truly think that Elijah was hurting in this moment. He saw that child laying in his bed. The gift that God gave to that woman, and that child is dead. And he is going to pray like no other time in his life. Setting himself up for some other things that we see some other stories coming up. Interceding for other people. So my question for you tonight is, have you interceded for someone else for a while? Has it been a while since you've interceded for someone else? That you stepped in behind a closed door and you said, you know what? I'm not going to pray for me tonight. I'm going to pray for someone else. I think someone else needs prayer more than I do tonight. I think someone needs a lot of prayer. I think someone needs a movement by God in their life. And I'm going to close the door and I'm going to wrestle in my prayer time. I'm going to wrestle with my prayer time. I'm going to do a little pacing. I'm going to do a little wrestling. But I'm going to pray for somebody else because I need to intercede for them. Because they look worn out and they are broken and they're damaged. And that's when we become a blessing for someone else. So that's my question for you tonight. Are you willing to stand in the gap for someone else and shut the door for a moment and pray for them? So we're going to have altar call here for a moment. Now I'm going to ask you, you can come down and pray for yourself. You can do that. But some of you know some situations that are going on in other people's lives right now. And they are not real good. So I'm going to ask you tonight, could you spend a moment stepping into that moment and begin to pray for someone else? Because I'm going to tell you, they need it. They may not ask you, but they need it. That's number one. Number two, maybe tonight you're here and you're saying, you know what, I have prayed and I am out of prayers. When I pray, it's like I don't know what to say. I'm empty. But I got about that much faith that says I can pull somebody else in the church tonight, and I can ask them to pray for me because I'm on E and I'm running on fumes, but I got enough left to say, and I got enough left to say, would you pray with me? And you don't even have to tell that person what it is, or you can, but you can just say, pray for me. I need someone to pray for me. I just need someone to intercede for me. So let's just go ahead and stand. I'm going to give you the opportunity tonight to be able to come down and pray. You can pray for yourself, and that's always a good thing. But I want to ask you to come tonight. If you want to come and you want to pray for someone and intercede for someone, get behind that door, do it. You can do that tonight. But if you're that person that says, you know what, I'm empty and I'm about done. I'm running on fumes. You look up for somebody in the church, just look around, you'll find somebody, and you can walk up to somebody and you just touch them on the shoulder and just ask them, will you pray for me? And I believe that they'll pray for you. It's always good to get that feel from others and someone else to intercede for you.